Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8. And we will be spending our time here a lot in these verses. Exodus 6, 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." My message title is, I have, I am, I will. I have, I am, I will. These words are repeated here. I have, I am, I will. This is a word to charge your faith today. In previous to this, in the previous chapters, the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush and began to speak to him that I'm going to deliver the nation of Israel out from bondage, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land, and you're going to lead this, Moses. And Moses had some problems with that. He tried in his own ability initially to lead them out. It's brought out in chapter 2, and he failed. He had it in his heart to do that very thing, to deliver them, but he tried in his own ability. And we often face this particular conflict where we become aware of something God wants for our life, and then we go after it in our own ability only to see a big mess made. And ultimately, we all have to learn that lesson that we're not going to trust in our ability, but we're going to trust in the power of God to bring his purposes to pass. So Moses doesn't believe they'll listen to him, so God gives him some signs to do to confirm he's talking to them. And then God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and command him. Now, this is the president, king of the most powerful nation on the earth. Moses was in line to become the king. And, of course, he tried in his own ability, killed the Egyptian. He fled for his life. He's in the wilderness 40 years and dies to everything that he had formerly embraced to see deliverance for his people. So it took a supernatural intervention of God to bring Moses to the place where he was going to do this. So Moses gets the courage here and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they might worship me and serve the Lord in the wilderness. And he declares that. And what happens in these previous verses in chapter 5, it got worse before it got better. When the threat essentially was being made to Pharaoh, who was a type and shadow or a picture of Satan, when that threat's being made and that command to let my people go, he made it worse for them. And he said, well, you not only have to make all these bricks, but you're going to have to go out and gather the straw. We're not going to provide that, the materials to make the bricks. You go out and dig up the mud and you go out there and you get the straw, which would help bind it all together. And then, of course, they would bake it in ovens and make bricks. So now it got worse before it got better. Sometimes when you go to change things, it might get a little worse before it gets better. That's not always the case, but sometimes. For example, let's say you get a splinter, you get an infection, and you come along and say, okay, we've got to take the splinter out, and you're going to dig around there to get that splinter out. It might hurt a little bit more until it begins to heal. And that's the way it is sometimes. The process to get set free might bring a certain pain with it, but you're going to have to do that. It's sort of like childbearing. You're carrying that child on the inside, and you know, towards the end, the lady is uncomfortable and you know, might have some back pain or something like that. The reality is it's going to get worse before that baby comes out. You know, you have the pain of childbirth. And that was the case here for them. Pharaoh was not going to let go without a fight. And actually, people who try to control other people, you know, the reason, there's two reasons people try to control people. One is fear, and the other is selfishness. People will try to enslave someone in order to take advantage of them, or use someone to make money, or use someone to, you know, do something for them, and they'll try to control. Many people, not all, praise God, but many people will pursue positions of authority in political offices because they want the power that would come with it to promote and advance their own wealth and their own recognition, their pride. So many times people, you know, they pursue it for that wrong reason. If they get in power, they're not going to just let it go without a fight. You know, we have an election coming up in, about 10 days? 9 days? And there are people in power who I'm praying get booted out. Now, I can't just pray them out. I pray for the people to have their eyes open to be able to discern who's the better person. You know, you're not voting for pastors of the United States or pastors of the Senate or these perfect people because they don't exist. However, you have choices and you can embrace the better choice. And sometimes, you know, the better doesn't seem a whole lot better, but you really, in wisdom, should at least look at what is the better choice. And sometimes you have to settle for a lesser desired choice, but it's the better choice. Well, those who want control and want power do not let go without a fight. So if they have to lie, you know, do whatever, they'll do whatever. So that's just the way the corruption is when people are not walking in God's ways. Well, Pharaoh wasn't going to let go. Their wealth was particularly based upon the slavery that they had with the Egyptians or the Israelites. They were slaves, slave labor. In the old Soviet Empire, they would conquer peoples and essentially make slaves of nations. Slaves of nations. In order for communism to work, there's no incentive to just work hard because you can work harder, you won't get any more pay in a communist state. So they would conquer and enslave those nations. I remember being in Poland in 1996, and I was talking through the interpreter, which was a son talking with an older fellow, and I didn't realize I was about to ask this loaded question. I mean, it was tripwires, matches, you know, bombs. I said, well, what do you think about the Russians? How did you feel about them occupying your nation? Oh my gosh, I got a reaction. And he said, we hated them. And he proceeds to say, they took everything we had. They left just enough to survive. In other words, they were working. People were slave labor. And they left them with just enough to survive. And that was the case in many of these countries. Slavery still existed in the 20th century, and it still exists in the 21st century. Now, praise God, we eliminated slavery in this country through a civil war, and that was eliminated, but there's still other forms of it go on. Some of you might think you're a slave to the place you work, but you can quit. You know, when you're not allowed to quit, that's when you're a slave. Up till that point, you're an employee. You know, you might feel taken advantage of. Well, then go somewhere else. You have that freedom and that right. So slavery, you know, goes on, and it's to take from people. And the Israelites were slaves. Pharaoh's not going to let them go. And just throughout history, slavery is never really ended anywhere except there be a war. You're going to have to fight the people that are benefiting from it and set the captives free. You know, World War II, the fascist Germans were conquering Europe, essentially enslaving the nations. And, you know, we like to think, our version, U.S. versions, we went and we won the war. You know, the Russian version is that they fought and won the war. Of course, we all know we did, right? Of course, that's, you know, we believe what we want to believe sometimes. But the truth of it is, everybody that fought against it was needed to win the victory. And I, you know, like History Channel and some of the old film footage and how as our troops are going through Holland and through France and into Belgium, and they would liberate villages, towns, and cities. And the people would be out on the streets there celebrating because they were set free from that slavery that was put upon them. And these warring states like this, or empires being built, were always predicated on slavery, people being forced as slaves. The Jews, when they were taken to these camps, they actually started out, they were labor camps. And then they would say, we need to re-educate them. The problem is, they never got back home. You know, they would work till they died. And later on, when they had the trainloads of Jews going into Auschwitz and some of the other death camps, prison camps, they would pick out one out of four, the healthiest people, they'd be slave labor. The rest were gassed immediately. And that's just part of history. This is reality. You know, people who want to vote for socialist governments are completely ignorant of history, or you would never. I mean, anyone that has a clue about history or life would never vote for that. Yet I marvel how many celebrate that. It's just they're completely oblivious and ignorant to the truth. Well, we see all this back here with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is building his empire on his slave labor. The Israelites were oppressed, and they're crying out, Lord, set us free from this. So now Moses comes on the scene. He's going to bring them into deliverance. He confronts Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes it worse. Sometimes you think things can't get any worse, and they get worse. In any case, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, who he is, what he's done, what he said he's going to do. That's the basis of strong faith, which is what it's going to take for his work to be done for us, in us, and through us. So now he speaks to Moses, and he says, I have appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name Almighty, God Almighty. Or in other words, God Almighty is that he's the God of more than enough, the God who's all powerful. He is able to bring his promises to pass. Abraham needed a miracle to have a son. God did a miracle. They're 100 years old, they have the child. He's the God of the miraculous. If you take the miraculous out of the Bible, you just have a bunch of laws and religion. He said, I've appeared to them as God Almighty, but by name Jehovah I was not known. Throughout the Bible is a revelation of God to us. It's other things as well, but primarily it's God revealing himself. So as we go through the Bible, we continue to get more revelation of who he is. So he says here, I have established my covenant with them. I have heard their groaning. I have remembered my covenant. Three times there he says what he has done or what I have done. I have established a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was established on promises that were made to Abraham. And he came into covenant. God said to him when he first spoke to him that he was going to make a nation of him. He's going to bless him. He's going to give him a land. And all who bless him will be blessed. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he gave these promises to him. And that was the basis of Abram's faith to move forward in what God had. I have done that. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan and all his demons. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Death couldn't hold him down. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven, where he sits as Lord and head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Ghost to the earth, whereby God can live in us. And there is hope for the glory of God in our life. There's that and many other things he has done. So as we remember what he has done already, that is a basis of faith in moving forward. Then he says, wherefore say to them, I am the Lord. At this point in human history, he's revealing himself as Lord. In the very beginning, he was revealed as good. Everything he did was good, good, good. It's all good. He revealed himself as almighty. But now he's revealing himself as Lord, which is that he is the one in authority. And thus, he is in the one who's actually in control. Satan wanted control. He's fighting against God. People in their sin fight to have control. People in their realization that they don't have God are afraid and try to control their life. And some people who believe on the Lord are still fighting to try to have control. The wisdom of God's let him be in control of your life. Allow him to be the authority that commands you, because he's wiser. For kids, they need to realize, usually they do when they're earlier, but what happens is knowledge comes. Sometimes kids begin to think, suddenly they're smarter than mom and dad. Now, you guys never thought it's anything like that, but you know somebody in school, thought something like that. Suddenly they're smarter than mom and dad because they can do algebra too, and mom and dad look at it and their eyes start to go cross and, what is this? But what happens many times with kids as they reach that point, they're growing in knowledge, one could begin to just want to do their own thing. Why know better? We have to come to a point that God always knows better. Regardless of what I know, he's smarter than I am. Regardless of what I think, his wisdom is beyond what I'm ever going to think apart from him. Lord, he is the Lord. He's the one in control. Now, sometimes people say, well, if God's in control, why is there all this evil in the earth? Well, that's actually a good question with a good answer to it. There is an answer to that. And the answer is that he gave authority to Adam. And Adam, when he followed Satan and entered sin, gave the authority back to Satan in the earth. And sin nature was born in Adam. Man has the authority in earth. That's why God is looking for someone to pray. He doesn't just move arbitrarily. He works through the authority given to us. And then Jesus, in his death and resurrection, he took back what Satan stole. He took that back from the devil. But it's not imposed on all of the earth yet. It's available to whosoever would believe and receive him as Lord and thus gain access to the name of Jesus, to the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, people, they're allowed to make their choices. You're not going to impose your will on other people. That is an incorrect concept to ever adopt. We don't impose our will. You can't. That's witchcraft. That's what Satan does. He tries to impose his will. That's what corrupt people do. They try to impose their will. But God desires for us to choose him, to choose his will, because we see he is God, he is Lord, he is love, he is all wisdom. I choose life. I choose him. He's desiring us to do that and to begin to exercise by submitting to his authority, exercise authority on the earth in the realm of life which we're touching. I exercise authority against the enemy concerning my life, concerning my family, wherever my authority would extend. So there is an answer to that old question. Well, if God's in control, well, why is there all this big mess? Because Jesus at this time has taken it And it's available for whosoever believes and whosoever will submit themselves to him. So he says, tell them I am the Lord. That's the revelation he wanted to get. And as Lord, he was going to do miracles to break the back of Pharaoh and Egypt and their complete control and oppression and enslavement of the nation of Israel. Because he's the one, it's the highest authority, he can do that. And he tells them, I'm going to do this. I will deliver you. Now, he's saying that to them again after it got worse. Remember, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. And he's saying that, he's saying it again, just because the devil's putting up a fight, that doesn't mean God's not going to win. He can fight, kick, and scream all he wants. We know the end of the book. God wins, we win. Satan is a loser. And Pharaoh is going to lose. But see, God's wanting them to get a revelation of something, that he is Lord. That's what he's after. The revelation of him is one of the very few things you're taking with you to heaven. You see, there are certain things we deal with and go through in this earth. The circumstance of it allows us to see God in the context of that circumstance or situation. And as we have that revelation, particularly of his love, that's most importantly, God so loved the world, he sent his son. As we get that revelation throughout your time in heaven, in the presence of all the glory of God and all the angels, you'll be worshiping him, not just because, oh, it's glorious here, but because you know he forgave you. He was merciful to you. He was gracious to you. He loved you so much that he suffered the consequence that we were all due to pay for our sin. I am the Lord. Tell them, I am. You see, God is a God of things done in the past, and that's a basis of faith, but he's also a God to us in the present. And in the present moment, we need to know him as Lord of our lives because you live your life now. You have to let go of the past, forgive, you know, learn your lessons and all of that. But you live in the now. And to live our life successfully with God in the now, we have to understand he's my Lord. He's the one who's going to command me. He's the one who's all wise, who's going to lead me. He's going to tell me what to do. When I encounter certain problems, he is whatever I need. Whether it's healing, deliverance, protection, whether it's spiritual needs for forgiveness, peace, and joy. He is in the moment, in the now, what I need. So he's wanting them to get this revelation, I am the Lord. And he follows that up and begins to say what he's going to do. I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians. Well, he did it. I will rid you out of their bondage. You're not going to be a slave anymore. I will redeem you, or I'll pay the price to bring you out with a stretched out arm or with miracles and great judgments on Egypt. Miracles. And you can read on through beginning in chapter 7, all the miracles. You know, you had things like the locust and the flies and all these different miracles. You know, you take like, you don't just like, in history, have like however million gazillion locusts suddenly appear in one place. I mean, it was just a miraculous thing. And all of the things that the Lord did to break the power of Pharaoh, and that's a picture for us that all the works of Satan and all of his demons have been broken by the miracle of the resurrection. The resurrection, the shedding of the blood, and resurrection, the very pillars, the cornerstones of the Christian faith. So as we take communion, you know, we acknowledge these things. He says, I will take you to me for a people. I'll be to you a God. Now, this is interesting. You're going to be a people. I'll be your God. So here they are, a nation that's raised up, but they're going to become something, a people of God. And scriptures in the New Testament speak to us of us becoming a people of God. We are his people. And our identities changed. We're actually made a new creature, says in 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation, a new creature, a new race of people. Our DNA goes to heaven. I don't mean travels to heaven, but I mean it's from heaven, in that we're made in the image of God. We're born of a spirit. We are a new race of people. In the world, there's wars and fighting and all of this kind of stuff. And part of it is actually linked to different identities. Well, I'm this tribe, I'm that tribe, I'm this nation, I'm that nation. And you have people who have this hatred against, you know, people of another tribe or race or creed, belief, nationality, which nations worldwide generally, you have people banding together as a group. But then they have like their tribal identities. And in our politics today, you have some people, one party more so than the other, they're trying to divide us by saying, well, you're this and you're that. And if you're this, you need to do that. And you vote for us and this and that. And it's all about identity, or it's even called identity politics. It's actually an evil thing because it divides people. What is needful is that we see we're all Americans, you know, a common identity to unite around. But as long as you're dividing, well, then there's going to be fighting. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, I've heard there's strife and divisions among you, because some of you say, well, I follow Paul and I follow Peter and I follow Apollos. And he says, you know, was Christ divided? We didn't die for your sins. So if people more identify with a certain minister of the Lord, a certain person who apostle or blessed them, it actually creates divisions then. Really, the answer to all this is one. The answer is that people find an identity with God through Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is the name of my tribe, your tribe. It's the name of Jesus. And unity is there. So the issue becomes, what am I more identified with? God, through, you know, Jesus Christ, or something of this world and this flesh? So now you have situations like Russia, Ukraine, and you have people who view themselves as brothers in the Lord. They had an identity in the Lord in the beginning and were working together. But then this war was started through Putin. This war was started that actually began to affect the Russian and Ukrainian believers because they began to identify more with their nation because there's a war than with the kingdom of God. And anytime we do that, it's going to make for division. Now, it's nothing wrong with having identities in a sense. You have your family name, and I mean, that's fine. We're Americans. There's a lot of times I go places, especially going to anywhere in Europe, where I'll say to them, I'm not coming here as an American, because they'll pigeonhole me right away. Oh, you're an American. Now, I'm telling you what the Bible says, not what the United States of American Christians says. It's what the Bible says. I come as your brother, sent by your Lord Jesus Christ to bring you the word of God, which is the same to all of us. There's times I find myself saying that, and I don't really know if, you know, I could be offending everybody in the room. I don't know. But they need to hear that, because this finding worldly identities separates us from God and from one another. And I often marvel, I mean, I completely marvel at the identities of worldly things people will connect with. Now, you know, I'm an Eagles fan. I'm not doing so good this year. However, and I'll jokingly say, you know, like, well, you can, you know, hate the Dallas Cowboys or something. But I'm joking when I say that. I'm not going to, you know, try to corner and beat a Cowboys fan if they have a Cowboys jacket. I'm not going to do that. But if that was my primary identity in life, you might do something like that. You know, the old stadium the Eagles had, they had a prison set up, built in the stadium, because there would be so many people get probably drunk, I guess. I mean, I was never there, but, and then violent, and if somebody from the opposing team fan being there wearing their jacket, they want to fight and all this kind of crazy stuff. They got a bad reputation, but some of that's earned. You know, they threw snowballs at Santa Claus. That's pretty low. You know, you're gonna throw snowballs at Santa Claus. But my point that I'm making, I don't want to ramble. My point is people develop identities in the natural. And really, I don't want to do that. I mean, you know, you have a team, you're for it. That's okay, but that should never be viewed more highly than who I am in Christ. That needs to be the governing identity that we have. And he's saying here, I'm going to make you a people. You are going to be a group. I will be your God. You are going to have a new identity, the name of Jesus Christ, new covenant, the name of Jehovah, the old covenant. But you're going to be given an identity, a new life, or a new your new people group. And when a woman marries and takes the name of her husband, she receives a new identity, which is a show of submission. I'm taking your identity, so you better act right, buddy. No. But really, yeah, I mean, a woman sort of has a right to think like that. I'm taking your identity. I'm taking your name. Now, when it speaks of a virtuous woman, chapter 31 of Proverbs, the whole essence of it is she's going to bring honor to her husband or to that name, to their name. She brings honor to the name. And as we see this, God will make us into a people. When he gave the Ten Commandments and he said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. That means don't dishonor, disgrace the name. Traditionally, people thought it meant hit your thumb with a hammer and you say, Jesus Christ, out of anger or out of pain. And you think that's taking the name's Lord's name in vain. It's not really what it's talking about. I mean, that would fall under that. But that's not really the point. The point is you bring glory and honor because you've taken his name. You're being called by his name. We are called as a people by the name of Jesus Christ. I am Christian. And that's important, to begin receiving as early on as we can. Young people need to develop the identity, I am Christian. When you hit about 12 years old in there, 12 to 15, one of the major issue of life is, who am I? That's the major issue of life. When you're really young as a kid, your identity's in your earthly parents. You have your family name, your identity's in them. But there's a point you transition, who am I now? As I go on into my adulthood, who am I? And that plagues some young people, and some people never answer the question, plagues them all their life. And so they begin seeking an identity. And because of that, then their peers can put one on them. Well, you have to be the cool guy, and that means you have to act like this, or we'll reject you. You're not part of the group. You're not recognized. And you have all these identity things that begin to put on young people and with girls with their physical appearance and all this kind of stuff. And it's bondage. A young person has to be led to know, who am I? I am Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I was bought and paid for with his blood. Oh, we really should be proud in the right sense of the word to say, I am Christian. Who are you? I am Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my destiny. He's my deliverer. He's all in all. He's my life, and I'm not ashamed to say it. He is great. You know, so as you know, you have no shame in that. That takes part of the hindrance away for people when it comes to telling others about Jesus. Well, you don't have to be ashamed of him. Sometimes people grow up and they're ashamed of their parents. I mean, I've spoken to many people. That's part of their history. Don't let that, you're not bound to that. Maybe a father alcoholic or mother drug addict or something like that, and they brought shame, but you have a new identity. It's Jesus Christ. I'm part of the family of God. He's my Lord. I'm a new creature. I'm born of a spirit. I'm born again. I'm not limited to that fleshly identity. I'm a new man in Christ. And I celebrate that identity. And he's saying here, I'll take you to be a people and I'll be to you a God. I'll be to you Lord. I'm the boss. You know, many times the flesh of children, they want to be the boss. And you have to let them know, no, you're not the boss. I mean, that'll start when somebody's 2 years old trying to, I'm the boss. No, you're not. So he's going to give them an identity. We take that name of the Lord on just as a woman marries a man, takes his name. We take the name of the Lord on. And he gives us, because we're identified with him, we have a covenant. He'll take care of us. He'll protect us, deliver us, provide for us. He'll do all those things for us because we belong to him. So the motive of our heart then is to worship him, because when he says, I will be to you a God, that's saying, I want you to worship me, that I want to do all these things for you, provide for you, bless you, but it is required to worship him. The very first commandment, you'll have no other gods before him. He wants to be our God. Now, he's given us something really awesome. There is a requirement, though, and that's that we see him as our God and worship and serve him. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God that brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I am. Who do we say that he is now? That's the very, again, the foundation of our life and spirit. Who do you say that he is? He is the Lord my God. He is my Savior. He is my deliverer. And to be speaking those things, that is your faith. He is the Lord that brought me out from darkness and brought me into the light. He is the Lord who defeated Satan and all those demons to bring me into life and liberty. I am the Lord, he says. He is my Lord today, this moment in time. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for an inheritance because I am the Lord. He is well able to do what he says. He's given us great and precious promises. He stands behind them. He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. He says, I will. So in our encounter with God through his word and maybe in your prayer time, what has he done for us? We want to embrace that, declare it. I have delivered you from sin and from evil. I have done these things for you. What does he say to us that he wants to do for us? We should always have a sense of that for our life. What is ahead for me? I will. You could be laying on your back, paralyzed, laying in a hospital, and there's still an I will to you. I mean, you may embrace, I will, I am the Lord your healer, but you have an I will promise, I will. If I go to sleep and don't wake up, I will be in heaven. I will, bring you before me in all the presence of the angels and the glory of God. God always has an I will for you. If you lose sight of that, you will end up depressed. If there's no I will you're looking forward to from God. Because there's times in the natural you can think, there's nothing here. There's no hope. Everything's misery. And just want to give up. And some people even go so far as to take their life. Others, they just complain and complain and complain. Because they don't have an I will promise in front of their mind. But God always has an I will to us of what he wants to do in our life. And we have to hold fast to that. The promise of God, I will. For them, he was trying to impart this to them that as they're in a process to come out from Egypt and into the promised land, they had to hold fast. God said he would bring us out, and he said he would bring us in. Once they came out, they needed to just remember that. God, who said he would bring us out, has brought us out. Now, they were in the wilderness. The God who said he'd bring us out, We can trust his word. He's going to bring us in. Even if there are giants in the land, he's just going to have to conquer them like he did Pharaoh's army. Isn't it interesting how you can see a miracle and the next day forget about it? That's what it was for them. It's like they didn't remember. And he told them in Deuteronomy, I think it's around chapter 7, chapter 9 in there, to remember, you know, when you come up to face these giants, remember what I did to Pharaoh. Because that's what's going to strengthen your faith. And for us, as we're moving forward in life, remember what he has already done. Remember he rose from the dead, above all. Because the same God who did that is well able to take you into what he has for you. Any point along the way, things can start looking like a mountain to you. But if we remember what he's done, those mountains become very small. I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give you an inheritance. And his promise to us today is I will bring love, joy, and peace if you'll receive me, if you'll walk with me. I will promises to you. Regardless of what you're going through, there's an I will give you peace. And I will give you joy. That's there for us to lay hold of. Well, just in concluding, he says, I am the Lord. Verse 8. All that he's done and all he's going to do is because of who he is. I am the Lord. And that's what he wanted them to embrace, that would empower them to go through that journey. Who is he? He is the Lord. He is the authority. And he still is today. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's things he's done. There's things he's going to do. There's things he wants to do for you. He wants us to embrace that and receive him. He is my Lord. So the words I'm going to speak are words of what he has done and what he's promised he wants to do. And that is your faith. And we continue to speak those things and sing those things in our songs, releasing our faith constantly. And we walk in the benefit of it then.